As you are aware, we will be disappearing on Tuesday and going on a long journey. I have several pieces of paper which tell me what time we're leaving, where we're going, when we're arriving, and all sorts of things like that. I was trying to do something on Google Maps showing all the points where we're going, that anybody who is struggling with going to sleep, and they can look at that and get bored to tears. But Google Maps doesn't make life easy. I wanted to pick the points we're going and then say, right, now give directions between each of these. Google Maps doesn't work like that. Google has a lot to learn about how to do things properly. It's a bit of a nightmare choosing the places and then connecting them. Whether I manage to get that done before we go or not is another matter. But you can also get bored to tears with a blog I will set up, and we'll do what we did the last time we went away, so that you can see what we're doing and a few of the photographs, and again, it should help you to go to sleep if you're struggling. But it did make me ponder the thought of journeys. And I began remembering various songs from my youth, various songs that are still popular, and various attitudes that are common connected with journeys. You may well have heard of a quote which comes from Robert Louis Stevenson. Not a lot of people probably know that this comes from Robert Louis Stevenson, but it does. "Little do ye know of your own blessedness, for to travel hopefully is better than to arrive, and the true success is to labour." So it's the doing of something, it's the travelling, it's not getting there, it's not working on a statue and finishing it, it's just working on the statue. It's not finishing cutting the grass, it's the cutting of the grass. That's the important thing. And this, in fact, comes from Taoism. The journey is the reward, rather than the arrival, the getting to where you're going. It's the journey that matters. Forget about where you're going. It doesn't matter, is what they're saying. It doesn't matter where you're going. What matters is that you're going. Could be going anywhere. Doesn't matter. It's the going that's important, not the getting there. We were remembering a number of songs yesterday, which I'd better not mention. I might suddenly try and burst into song and you'd all suddenly go, oh no, so I won't do that. But I'm sure you can think of songs about journeys and travelling. There's a number of them, a whole load more are just coming to mind. We might actually go through Tulsa. We are going to Memphis. We're not going to San Jose, but we'll be near there. But there was one particular song that came to my mind. It's from an album that I purchased in 1972. Very short song. Nice tune. It's just a guitar and piano being gently played. And it's all about this man carrying a heavy load, an old man carrying a heavy load, who gets to a crossroads and there is a sign pointing to the journey's end. And he gets there and he's waiting for a friend. A friend doesn't turn up, the sun is going down, so he sets off down the road indicated to the journey's end. And the song then says, and as he sets off, so the signpost turns to indicate the journey's end. Is pointing in a different direction. And what the song is communicating is, your journey's end is different for each person. So the next person that comes along, their journey's end will be a different place. But it doesn't matter. It's this attitude, it's the journey that matters, and wherever we're going, wherever we're heading, it doesn't matter, because we're all going to get there, and that will all be sweetness and light. Won't it be wonderful? Which is not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are going through life. We might be taking various directions. We might live here or there. We might travel here or there. But through time, we are traveling, and eventually we will reach a point that is the end of our lives and the end of our journey. And at the end of the journey, what will there be? Well, the scriptures make it very clear that it is the same for everybody. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9 and verse 27, the writer there says, "Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." That is where we are all going. That is the end of our journey. It is the judgment. And we read in various places about the judgment. Paul, when preaching to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, says to them, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. All men, everywhere, without exception, are on their way to the judgment." There is a judgment to come for everyone when all of us will stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will have to give an account of what we have done with the life that God has given to us, and we will be judged accordingly, and we will all be found wanting, we will all be found guilty. And therefore, we are all liable to eternal punishment, except for those who have already had their sins forgiven in this life. Everybody is going eventually to the same place, the judgment. Which way are we going to get there? Because there are two outcomes from the judgment. There is eternal glory and bliss for those who have repented and believed, and there is eternal punishment for those who do not. Jesus gave us a picture of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He's warning about the dangers of being deceived. And he says in chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate." There are two ways to reach the judgment. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And he then goes on about and warns about false prophets who can misdirect and direct you down the broad way that leads to destruction rather than the narrow way that leads to life. So it's very important that we evaluate the people that we listen to who claim to be guides to eternity. There are those people who say you don't need to worry, this life is all there is. You don't need to worry about anything beyond this life. These people would call themselves atheists. It is a misnomer. They are people who deny the existence of God, but they know that God exists by the way they think, by what they say, by what they do. They prove that they know that there is a God, but they deny what they know to be true. They are dishonest people. If what they say they believe were true, then they would say there are no such things as morals. They would say it does not matter how you live, it does not matter what you do. None of these things matter because we are merely a collection of atoms, and eventually those atoms will be scattered throughout the world, perhaps even throughout the universe. It doesn't matter if there is no God, but none of them behave like this. They demonstrate that they know that there are such things as right and wrong because God has decreed what is right and what is wrong. So we have to beware. Don't listen to such people because they will distract you from what should be our ultimate goal, which is going to the judgment and arriving at the judgment in a forgiven state. To arrive at the judgment in an unforgiven state will be a terrible thing. We need to be sure that we go to the judgment in a forgiven state, that we have in this life turned from our sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can we know what is the right way? Well, if you speak to people as it's represented in the words of Robert Louis Stevenson, as expressed in the words of so many popular songs, as it's expressed in various books that have been written down through the centuries, they will all point in different directions. If you take, for example, books by Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, there is one trilogy called The Roads to Freedom, The Way to Go. Very dismal, depressing books. And at the end, freedom is merely dying. And that's it. That's the end. I don't recommend you read books by Jean-Paul Sartre. I did try and read his book entitled Nausea. After 5 pages, I felt nauseous. You might do better than that. I just couldn't stomach it. It was so but other people think it's wonderful. But what he's communicating is, this life is all that there is. It doesn't matter. You can do what you like. He was a leading existentialist. Existentialism teaches nothing matters except that you do something. Doesn't matter what you do. You can go and kill 100 people. Doesn't matter. You've done something. He would probably be horrified at that statement, but that's the logic of what he said. It's not what you do, it's the fact you do something. That's what's important. There are other people say other things. You get various religious leaders who say, this is what you should do, that's what you should do, this is the way you should go. There are some religions that deny that there is a God. Buddhism is an example, and it says that there is an endless cycle of reincarnation. Hinduism is like that with its views of reincarnation, and it has this concept of karma. What you do in this life will affect where you are in the next incarnation, your next birth. And so you find people saying, why is this happening to me? It must be because of something I did in a previous life. And this teaching is very common. It is a justification for keeping the lower classes down in India and other places, because these people, clearly they weren't up to it in a previous life. And they've got to make up for the bad things they did in a previous life in this life. And so therefore we keep them downtrodden, keep them underfoot. It's very good justification for what you're doing. You get people who will say, oh, you shouldn't do that because that will affect you in your next life. Except as we saw in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man to die once. There is only one life. There are not 2, 10, 500. There's one life. And what you do in this life will affect how you fare at the judgment. How you have behaved in this life. So you need to be careful who you listen to. And obviously the person we should listen to is God. But this is what so many people don't do. It's not a matter of what I feel. It's not a matter of what I'd like. Talk to some people about the judgment. You say to them that they are going to be judged for their sins. You say to them that this attitude that you have, these things that you do, God will judge because God says that they are wrong. And they will look at you and they will be horrified. They will be disgusted that you even dare to think that they could be immoral people. And yet everybody in the whole world is, to some degree or other, immoral. They might be outwardly immoral, they might be inwardly immoral. But to some degree, everybody is immoral. Everybody goes against what God has said. Some more, some less. Some more inwardly, some more outwardly. But everybody, to some degree, is immoral. They go against what God has said. The important thing we need to know is, what has God said? What does God require of us? And that is to be found in the pages of the Scriptures, what God has revealed. The only way we can know anything about God is if God speaks to us. And without God speaking to us, we can only make general conjectures. We know God exists. He has revealed himself through the creation around us. He has revealed himself through our consciences. We have a knowledge of right and wrong, inadequate as it is, in our own hearts. Our consciences tell us when we do wrong. Unless we repeatedly do things that are wrong and ignore our consciences, and we so suppress our consciences that it doesn't bother us anymore, we just carry on doing the immoral things that we like doing, even though we know that they're wrong, but we carry on with them, and we stifle the voice of conscience. But it is better that God gives to us, in an objective form, what he requires of us. And he has done that in the pages of the Scriptures. He inspired various men down through many centuries to write down, in their own words, in their own ways, reflecting their own personalities and character and styles, and yet exactly what God wanted to write, the words of the Scriptures. And so we have in this book God's direct revelation to us of what is required of us. It has to be read with care. It has to be read in context. It's very easy to just grab a single verse and say, look, that's what the Bible says. But does it say it in the context? There are verses you can pluck out which, in fact, the whole context is saying the opposite. And what is being said as a contrast. Some people say this, and then you get the verse. However, they're wrong because you've got to check the context. But in this book, God reveals to us his truth. Ultimately, the way to God is revealed in the pages of the Scriptures to be not a pattern of life, although a pattern of life is important, not a set of rules and regulations, though we do find there are some rules and some regulations. Ultimately, the way to God is a person. And Jesus himself told us who that person is. In John chapter 14 And verse 5, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. At the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that you, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" So Jesus tells him, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way to God is in and through a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way because he is God himself, come in a human form, died on the cross where he was punished for our sins, so that now if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives us for all our sins. Not because we are good people, because we're not. God forgives us because God is kind. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is loving. These are the reasons why God saves people. This is why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the message goes out throughout the world that if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives us for all our sins, because justice has been done in the person of Christ upon the cross. Sin was punished there, and all who repent and believe are, notice the present tense, are forgiven. Not that they will be forgiven, they are forgiven. And so when they get to the judgment, yes, they are sinners. Yes, they have done wrong, but they have been forgiven because of what they have done wrong, and so therefore God receives them into eternal glory. We can see numerous examples. I won't bore you with all of them, but let me give you a few examples of people who had certainty that they knew where they were going. Paul had confidence in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Speaking about the Philippians that he had preached the gospel to, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The day of Jesus Christ is the judgment. At the judgment, they will be preserved through the judgment. God has begun the work of salvation. God will complete the work of salvation because they have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul, near the end of his life, he says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." He has confidence in the face of death. He knows where he's going. Not only does he know where the end of the journey is, he knows he's going to get there, and he knows that no matter what happens to him, in the getting there, he will get there safe and sound because he has been preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no guarantee in this life that the journey will be easy. The guarantee that God gives is that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will arrive safely. It might be difficult. The way, Jesus said, is hard. But if we truly believe, we will get there in the end. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, talking about the display of godliness in this life, he's spoken about various qualities. Verse 5, "For this reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, Virtue with knowledge, and with knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now note that verse. It's important to often think back and remember what God has saved you from. Assuming that God has saved you. Assuming that you have been forgiven. That you're able to look back and say, yes, I know what I was like. I know my sins. I know what God forgave. Isn't God wonderful? It's good to look back and remember these things. But then he goes on in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Do these things and continue to do these things as an encouragement to yourselves in the journey to where you're going, to the judgment where God will pronounce you free from the punishment of sin because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is where believers are going, the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, therefore I always intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And he says he's going to carry on while he's in this world to remind them of these things, because they always need to be reminded and always need to remember, because it is so easy with all the pressures coming in from the world to forget them. People do not like what the Bible says, and they will try and persuade us that other things are true, try and persuade us that this cannot be true. Peter says, I'm going to continually remind you of these things so that you never, ever forget. And he goes on and he speaks in the last part of the chapter about the sure and certain word that has been revealed, the scriptures that were given by God in order that we might know with certainty what God's truth is. Now, if you have never read John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, I do commend you most strongly that you read it, because people will say, oh yes, one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written, the greatest allegory in the English language. Bunyan wrote many books. He wrote a book called The Holy War, which people say it's the greatest or the second greatest allegory ever written, and it's wonderful, but there is something better, also written by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan pictures life for one person whose name is Christian, from the city of destruction to the eternal city, and it's the journey through life and all the trials and difficulties and temptations and problems that come along the way. And he pictures the route being taken as a rough and narrow way. He has to squeeze through a narrow gate to get into the way. Along the way, he comes across someone who's climbed over the wall into the way and hasn't come through the wicket gate. And so when they get to the heavenly city at the end, they have to cross a river, which is a picture of death, and the person who's climbed over the wall finds a ferryman, and he gets ferried across the river. And while Christian and his companion, they wade through the river, they pass through death, and they come up to the doors of the heavenly city, and they produce their scrolls, The scroll is a picture of the gift of the Holy Spirit given to all who believe, and they are received with joy into the heavenly city. But the one who's climbed over the wall and who gets ferried across the river comes up to the gate, and he knocks on the gate and says, "Please, can I come in?" And they say, "Well, who are you? Where's your scroll?" "Oh, I haven't got one." So they go and ask the emperor, the king of the city, "What should we do to him?" And he is taken to a nearby hill, and he is cast into hell. And Bunyan records, "And so I saw in my dream that it was there was a way to hell from the very gates of heaven." And it's a warning that it's possible to apparently follow the road, follow the journey that leads to eternity, that leads to the safe side of judgment, but when you get to the judgment, to discover that you weren't on the right way at all. And it's a horrifying thought to think that there might be people that come here week by week by week. And they listen to the scriptures being read. They listen to the scriptures being expounded. They think, "Oh, isn't that nice?" And they get to the judgment and they discover that they never had repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the great sadnesses for any preacher of the gospel to think that all he might be doing is making someone more ripe for judgment. That they know everything, and yet they have received nothing. I hope that is not the case of anyone who hears me this morning. We need to ask ourselves the question, do I know where I'm going? We should know we are going to the judgment. But am I going to the judgment forgiven, or am I going to the judgment unforgiven? To go to the judgment in a forgiven state makes all the trials and difficulties of this life worth it. That we might be abused, we might be dismissed as cranks, as weirdos, that we might get stoned, we might get burnt at the stake. Thankfully, it doesn't happen very often these days, but it has happened in the past. But it makes anything that happens to us in life worth it, because we know that when we get to the judgment as forgiven people, we will be received into the eternal kingdom, and to enjoy being there with the Lord Jesus Christ and others who have believed in him. But if we go to the judgment unforgiven, how awful that will be. Even more awful for those who have known the truth and know what it means, to know what the scriptures mean, to know the importance of repenting and believing, and yet who have not done it. So we need to ask also, do I like where I'm going? You know you're going to the judgment, but if you're going unforgiven, do you like that you're going to judgment and to hell? No one who knows where they're going and they know they're unforgiven, surely they cannot like where they're going. You do hear people saying, "I'd much rather go to hell because all my friends will be there." And you have all these pictures of hell, which are pictures of debauchery, and people think, "Well, that's what I like, so that's where I want to go." Not recognizing that that's not what hell's like at all. Hell is the place where God punishes people for their sins. It's a place of punishment. It's not a place of pleasure. Whereas God's eternal kingdom is a place of God's glory, a place of holiness and righteousness where there is no sin. And the sad thing is that so many people think that sinful pleasures are pleasures that will be enjoyed forever, and they won't. That's why we read in scriptures of the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin can be very pleasurable, but it's fleeting. It passes. Whereas what God has to offer, there is joy and pleasure in this world, even though it may result in suffering. But there is joy and pleasure to be had in this world and the guarantee of eternal pleasure with God forever. The journey may be good through this world, or it may be bad. But do I know that I'm going to where I'd like to go? The way that leads to life, Jesus said, is hard, and there are degrees of hardness. It may be hard in an easy sense, or it may be hard in a very hard sense. But at the end, at the judgment, we will see how worthwhile all the difficulties and trials we have had to put up with in this life have been, because we will enter as forgiven people into God's eternal kingdom, where we will rejoice forever and we will give thanks forever to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. Are you forgiven? Do you know you're on the way to eternal glory? What a cause for rejoicing and for gladness in the heart. And our hearts should be full of gratitude to God for what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are unforgiven, if we recognize and understand the state that we're in, we should be filled with doom and gloom and despondency at the thought of what will happen to us of arriving at the judgment unforgiven. But there is no need to arrive at the judgment unforgiven, because God, in his goodness, mercy, loving kindness, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die as a punishment for our sins. And all we need to do is to agree with God that we are sinners and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will forgive us all of our sins, no matter how big or small they are. And we will know in our hearts not only the forgiveness of our sins, but the guarantee of eternal glory. This is the way in which we should go. Is that where we are going?